Heavenly Father, we're grateful for another opportunity to assemble together to come and share your word. We recognize what a great privilege it is and the great blessing it is to be able to hear God's word, to, like Jesus said to Mary, this good part that will not be taken away from us. And therefore, as we go into the word, we again humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray you put the same anointing and unction upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray, as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. Further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in their own individual lives, all individually agreed and said, we're going to continue studying God's word, and today we are in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. In our last lesson, we looked at the first five verses, and the conclusion there is this, that our faith must not be in the eloquence of men's preaching and teaching, intellectual arguments, but in the power of God that is made manifest, according to Paul, you know, the Holy Spirit through Paul, by the preaching of the cross of Christ. When Christ is preached and his cross is preached, God's power by the Holy Spirit comes into physical manifestation, bringing supernatural ability to speak in tongues, which I spoke extensively on last week, to tell you my own personal experience of, you know, being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in Aramaic. It had a profound effect on me. Even though I'd been born again, and I was sure I was born again, but that, you know, it strengthened, it solidified my faith, and not only that, it enabled me to take God much more seriously, because I realized the supernatural person that I was dealing with, you know, being made manifest through me. And I knew it was genuine, because like I explained to us, it happened in the privacy of my room. Maybe if I was in church and there were other people around me, maybe I would say, some external influence, but no. It was just me and me alone in my room. And it was a wonderful experience, you know. And so that's supernatural. I never learned. I didn't even know what was Aramaic. I knew Hebrew, but not Aramaic. You know, later on I got to know Aramaic is part of what the scriptures were written in. You know, and it was a wonderful experience. And it settles all controversy. You see, it was Derek Prince who said this. He said, you cannot argue with a man who has an experience. No matter how much philosophy you bring, no matter how much theory you bring, you cannot argue with a supernatural, tangible experience that you can, you know, that is standing before you. Nobody could come and tell me that there is no God. Nobody could come and tell me that, oh, this SU thing you are doing is just... Nobody could tell me that anymore, because I had a tangible supernatural experience, you know, that cannot be explained by any intellectual argument except the veracity of God's word and the fact that the Bible, the God of the Bible, the God who did it in the book of Acts, the same God that did it in my room in Imperial College, November 11, 1979. Give a Lord a clap offering. Amen. And not only that, you know, also many times when we pray, and when we preach the gospel of Christ, we see supernatural healings, supernatural provisions. These are things that, you know, you cannot explain. For instance, I'll give an example from the book of Acts. Peter and John go to the temple at the hour of prayer. There's a man there at the gate called Beautiful, who had been lame from his mother's womb, over 40 years old. To cut a long story short, Peter and John, you know, the Holy Spirit through Peter and John healed this man. The Bible says his ankle bones received strength and he began to scream and shout, leaping and praising God. The Bible said the whole of Jerusalem was moved. And you know what the Pharisees said? They said, these men have done a notable miracle. They said, we cannot deny it. That our faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You can't deny that, you know. And there are so many others, you know, all kinds of provision and all of that. Many miracles are circumstantial. In other words, they are miracles, but they're not spectacular. They, for instance, Paul being delivered from the boat, from the shipwreck, it was supernatural. There's no doubt about that. But it was not spectacular. Somebody can argue that, well, you know, it just so happened that the wind went down and everybody was found something to float on, which could have happened, you know. But we know it's supernatural because we know what happened and an angel appeared to Paul. Many miracles in our lives are like that. But occasionally, God will do something that is spectacular that you cannot explain away. And that's what we're talking about. So that your faith will not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's one of the reasons why in these end times, what we've been teaching and preaching about these many years, particularly in the last few months of last year, on the manifestation of the sons of God, God wants to perform miracles through his church at the same level that they were performed in the ministry of Jesus that you cannot deny. That there is no scientific explanation for. That no philosopher, no scientist can come and present an argument against. Either you shut up and accept Christ, you know, or just shut up. Hello. But, so we looked at that, you know. And furthermore, the evidence of God's power and wisdom in creation as pointed out, you know, in the scriptures. Paul said the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. That's one of the greatest statements that are going to be made at the white throne judgment. When men come up and start saying, oh, well, we weren't sure there was a God, God will just point to that scripture. He said, you are without excuse. And I gave us three. I just, you know, I keep saying these things, but it's reinforcement, you know, repetition and reinforcement is very good. The heavens. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Up till today, nobody can explain how it is that all the stars and the planets and the galaxies are rotating and are moving in mathematically predictable orbits. You can't explain that except an intelligent creator. It's not random. The second one, you know, is our physical bodies. And I said DNA takes the cake. DNA is a mathematical, is a computer programmed into the cells, into the DNA of our cells by chemical bonds, yet with such precision that we use them in our courts of law. That alone will be an evidence against the people who say they don't believe in God. And then the third one, of course, is the history of Israel. The Bible says, to them, you know, what advantage has the Jews? Chiefly much in every, because to them was given the oracles of God. And then God gave them, you know, the history of Israel, the Ten Commandments. In fact, there are two scriptures I would like to share with us on that before I go into the message of today. The first one is in, we know some of these scriptures already, but let's look at Romans chapter 9. This is that to show you that he's not just any God. It's actually the God of Israel. Because even all the things I mentioned, the heavens, the physical body, they are all in the scriptures that were given to us by God through Israel. So it's not just any God. It's not the God of India. It's not the God of Africa. It's not the God of the Yorubas. It's the God of Israel. Give him a clap offering, somebody. That's very important. Not just any God. Because there be lords many and gods many. But the God we talk about is the God of Israel. And he is the true God. And he is the one that rules in the affairs of men. Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 4, I believe. Just verse 4 is fine. You know, I just want to make my point. Who are the Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. End of story. Give a lot of clap offering. Everything came through the Jews. So it is the God of Israel, it is the God of the Bible, it is the God of the Jews as a true God. And all these evidence I told you were inside the scriptures that God gave us through Israel. Are you listening to me? So it's not just a random, okay, I believe that there is God from creation. But how do I know that he's the God of Israel? Well, you would not know that there was a God in creation if you did not see the scriptures that God gave through Israel. He identifies himself with it. Are you listening to me? It's very important. Look at Deuteronomy, this scripture I've never shared here before. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And it's amazing, this fact, you know, that I'm going to read now. In human history, particularly in the last 200-300 years, because of how God allowed the nations that accepted Christianity to dominate the world. First of all, through colonialism, some of that was bad, but, you know, God used it anyway. God uses everything. You know, it says in verses, thank you, Jesus, verses 7 and 8, Moses is telling them to keep God's commandments. He said, for what nation is there? I didn't hear you. I'm talking about the fact that this is the God of Israel. It's not just any God. This true God we're talking about is the God of Israel. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him? Verse 8. And what nation is there so great that had statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Another clap offering for the Lord. Do you know that all of English law, American law, is all based on the Bible? And today, there is no nation you will go to on the earth. There are statute books. A majority, not all of it, but a great deal of it is taken from English and American law. Why? Because it was England that God used to rule the whole world at one point in time. The sun never set on the British Empire. Whether it's in China, whether it's in India, whether it's here in Africa, because it is the God of the true, because it is the God of Israel, is a true God. Another loud clap offering. It's a true God. So even law, all the laws, you know, that you have, thou will not kill, thou will not steal, is in every statute book in every nation. Who gave it to us? God. And he gave it firstly to Israel through Moses. Those laws were always there. All men had those laws in their hearts. You know, the Bible says, the Gentiles which have not the law, you know, are a law to themselves. It was written there. But who put it there? God. But God formalized it through Israel. And then distributed it to the whole world through Israel. You know, and in closing, I'll say this. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now. You know, if you look at Israel today, it's nothing short of a miracle. The coming back of Israel together as a nation after being scattered for over 2,000 years, you know, in 1948. And then the development of Israel. They turned the desert into a blossoming place. Saudi Arabia is now copying them. The United Arab Emirates, all of them are asking, there's no point fighting these people. You know, I just saw an article yesterday or so on the internet about Saudi Arabia, that they're now converting their deserts to, you know, to blossoming fields. Oh, well, they could have done it 10 years ago. Hello? There is no doubt about it. The true God is the God of Israel. And the sooner you as an individual accept that and accept this word, the better it's going to be for your life. Paul said this, God said this to Paul, And he's saying it to you and I. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. O man listening to me. O man, why are you resisting the true God? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You can't change the fact that God is God. That the Bible is the word of God. And that he is the God of Israel. You know what you can do about it? It's a fact. The smartest thing you can do now is to accept it. And then it will bring blessing and deliverance to your life in Jesus' name. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we're going to start from verse 6. Now, I'll read this verse 6. And we have to contrast it with what we've been saying before. He said we should not have faith in the wisdom of men. But he didn't say we should despise wisdom. So that's why he says what he says in the next verse. Howbeit. Howbeit means that you know, another translation will say, you know, however. The fact that I said now that your faith should be in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men does not mean that there is not a wisdom in God. Howbeit. Or however. The complete Jewish Bible says, yet. There is a wisdom. You know, the New International Version says, we do, however, speak a wisdom. So, there is wisdom in God. Are you listening to me? So, we're not to despise wisdom. We're just not to put our confidence in the wisdom of men. It's very important. So, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Keep that in your mind. We're going to come back to that. I shared it last in some of my previous messages. There is a wisdom of this world that has come through Satan. That's why it's not of the princes of this world. This is a truth that hasn't yet really percolated sufficiently into our consciousness. Let's keep reading. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Turn to your neighbor and say, observe, God's wisdom is hidden, which God has ordained before the world unto our glory. Now the purpose of this wisdom, God has kept it hidden, and the purpose of it is so that we can use it to inherit the glory of God. It's for our glory, and incidentally, that glory is the glory of God. You know, God, I said this last time, God wants to show off through his sons. When I say show off, I say it in a secular way. You know, God wants to demonstrate his glory and his power through his children. In particular, to show their superiority to Satan and his principalities and powers that rebelled against him. This is very important to God. It's very, very important to God. That's why God is jealous, so if you can use that expression, for his glory. So he says, with God had ordained before the world unto our glory, which none, you see this thing is a recurring decimal, of the princes of this world knew. He keeps contrasting what the devil and his guys have with what God has. Which none. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. One of the greatest mistakes Satan ever made was to move the scribes and the Pharisees to get Pilate to crucify Jesus. He fell into a trap. Let me take a little digression there. Sit down. It's a question I've asked myself. I'm sure you have asked it. I asked it as a child growing up. Then I became a Christian. Then after I became a Christian and filled with the Holy Spirit, it was a question I still asked until God helped me to understand it. And it's part of this wisdom. I often used to ask the question that, well, if God is God and he's so powerful, then why did he even allow the devil? Why doesn't he just take the devil and throw him away? And then everybody will have peace. Yes. It's a legitimate question. People have always asked, you know, why then God, why, if God is such a good God, why has he allowed evil? Why has he allowed the devil? Why has he allowed so much suffering in the world? You know, people ask some people, you know, it's in their subconscious. I used to ask the question. It was after I became a Christian and I started, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I began to pray a lot in tongues, as we're going to see in a minute, you know, that I began to get insight and understanding into the mind of God and why God has done things the way he does them. You need to understand something about God. God is a loving God. He is a righteous God. And he's also a God of justice. He just doesn't do things. He has the power to do anything, but he doesn't do anything. His power is restricted by his righteousness and his justice. A small digression. God in his heart from ages past had a plan to make beings like himself. But if they were going to be like God, then they have to have a free will. And if they have a free will, then there is a possibility of them misusing that free will. It is the misuse of free will that is the root of evil. That's where evil comes from. Watch this. All this was explained to me by the Holy Spirit over many months. I remember this is 1980, 1981, when I came back, you know, to Nigeria. And I used to do a lot of praying and meditate in the evenings. I was teaching in a secondary school. Then in the evenings, I'll just pray and stay in my room and just be thinking. And God began to give me this understanding. Otherwise, you know, God had to. If they cannot use their free will, then it's not free will. So God made man and some angels, some of the top, more superior. Many of the angels are just spiritual robots, but you have another cadre of angels into which class would fall Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael, and there are others like them. I don't know. We don't know their names. You know. Who also had free will to some degree. Not like man, but to some degree. It was the misuse of free will that created evil. Watch. God told me all this. He said to me, he said, the devil or any other created being, they can't create anything because they're not creators. But they can distort what is created. See, Satan cannot just make something. He doesn't have that power. But he can take what has been made and then he can twist it. That's where evil comes from. Let me explain further. Sickness is only a distortion of health. The doctors will tell you, what's the difference between when you have a fever, you know, and you have malaria, and when your body is well? It's simply a distortion of the biochemical elements that are inside your body, you know, hormones and things, you know, something just moved into a wrong position, and the chemicals in the system, you know, have now been distorted to a position where it causes temperature to go up, you become uncomfortable and all of that. When you use drugs, you know, like, you know, anti-malarials and all of that, the things that are causing that distortion are destroyed and things go back to normalcy. Evil is only created by distortion of good. Is this clear? So, because God knew ahead of time that man or angels could misuse that free will, God had two options. The first option is not to make anything at all. And just Father, Son, Holy Spirit forever. In terms of men, you know, in his image and his likeness. The second solution, the second option, was to go ahead and create man, but create a solution such that if man did misuse with that free will, there would be a legal basis to be able to, one, forgive him, two, give him power to choose good above evil and live a good life. When they decided, they said, okay, Since we have the solution, we will take the responsibility. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. I will take the responsibility. And one of us will go down. And that's why they say Jesus was a lamb slain when? Before the foundation of the world. Another clap offering. We're not dealing with a careless person here. We're dealing with somebody who knows what he's doing. So that plan was there. So with that plan in place, God went ahead with creation. And events began to unfold. Satan was not created as Satan. He was an angel, Lucifer. The Bible says he was perfect. That's how God made everything. God never made anything bad in all his ways, till iniquity was found in him. He misused the will God gave him and the responsibilities. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He misused it. He used it, for his own aggrandizement, and then pride entered his heart. Then he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be, like I explained last time, he wanted to be independent of God. So that, and I have the wisdom now, and the gifts, watch this, and the gifts and the callings of God, I'm talking about how Satan is thinking. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. There's nothing God can do about that. He can't come and take it away from me. He has to keep his word. He knew all of that about God. So I can now take what I have, the wisdom he's given me. I can take the power he's given me, and I can create my own world, and I can become my own God like him. I will be like the Most High. I will put my throne above the thrones of God. And God said, no, you won't. You're a created being. And you don't even have the power to do what you are aspiring to do. So God set a plan into motion as to how to legally, everyone shout legally, deal with the devil. The only reason why Satan is running around is because of God's righteousness. God could kill him tomorrow. Could take him tomorrow and put him in the bottomless, but he won't do that. Because he's God. Because he's righteous. So he has to do it properly. Is there another reason why we need to pray? Prayer is God gives God the legal avenue back into the earth. Because when he made the earth, he gave it to man. So he can't just come into the earth. He has to do it legally. That's why we have to pray. That's why prayer is so critical and is so important. You need to understand these things. So, when you're a baby Christian and when you're a young Christian, God, you see a lot of silly things you shouldn't say. But as you grow and you mature and you become a son, you begin to understand these things and the responsibilities that we have. That's why many times, I was sharing this with somebody recently, I said that, why does it take time? I said, because God does not violate our free will. When God wants you to do something, he's not always going to come and force you to do it. He will appeal to you. Then he will create circumstances. That's why he's God. He has a power. And situations around your environment to make you begin to see that, this is a good thing to do. This is a nice thing to do. This is a thing that I should do. And then, gradually he gets you to the point where, because of what is going on around you and what you can see in your heart, his work inside your heart, then you, of your free will, agree. But he won't just come and override it. And to do that, it takes time. He tells somebody, you don't do it in 1 week. But he won't say, after that 1 week, That's why I say, but God endures long. Everybody shout, love endures long. And he's patient and kind. While it is enduring. I'm telling you, God's character, the kind of person we're dealing with. And so, these principalities and powers, they're in big trouble. Talk about big trouble. They dared God. And God said, I will show you I am God. You know what the Bible says? He says, somewhere in Isaiah, he says, can the thing that is made say to him that made it, why hast thou made me thus? That's above your pay grade. And Lucifer and all rebels, including men, who have chosen to go that way, they're going to find out the wrath of God. As kind and as loving and as good as God is, willing to forgive, showing mercy to hundreds of thousands, he will by no means plead guilty. And you know something? That is why he's going through all this rigmarole over these last 6,000 years. All the problem and sufferings and Jesus coming, Jesus being disgraced, being slapped by his own creation. Can you imagine? And didn't say anything. It's not because he's a fool. So that when his judgment comes, nobody will be able to say he was unjust. It will be clear that God gave everybody a fair chance. And then for those that are guilty, you will see the wrath of God. And you know what's going to happen? He will put them in the lake of fire forever. Nobody can appeal. That's why you don't want to go on that side at all. One time, there was a man called Roland Bach. His daughter and son-in-law wrote a book called Angels on Assignment. It was a series of visions that this Assemblies of God pastor had. It was 1977 in Boise, Idaho, in the United States, where the angel Gabriel appeared to this man. And a long of time, the book is there, Angels on Assignment. One of my favorite books. I read it when I was a young Christian. And I knew it was true. I just knew, you know, because it was based on Bible. It wasn't, you know, everything Gabriel told him, they would give him scripture and everything. So I knew it was true. And one of the things, in one of the experiences that this man had, there was one day, God took him to heaven. It was in his office. He had he had an out-of-body experience. And then when he got to heaven, you know, God showed him this big room that had the records of all people. Then he pulled out one file. It was Paul's file, you know. And said, you know, one of the reasons why I gave Paul the intellect he had was so that he could write the scriptures, you know. Then he pulled out another file. It was the file of Abraham. When Roland Bach looked through, he said all the negative things about what Abraham did, he said they were not written. God said, I don't record failure in my records. Go, Shelley. I'll give him a clap off. He said all that has been washed away. Then he now told him, he said, what I'm telling you now. He said, I'm a God of loving kindness. He said, but there is another side. The side of my justice. The side of my judgment. He said, don't go to that area. Rebellion. It's thin ice. Covetousness. He said, the people who go there, he said, I try and help them to come back. He said, but you can go to a point of no return. Go and check it out. It's in that book. I just remembered it. So you want to deal with God. That's why Bible talks about the fear of God. The fear of God is a reverence. It's not like your fear of a terrorist. Because God is a kind and a good person. But God is also a God of justice. And he's also a God of righteousness. And you don't want to cross that line. I always telling people, you know, stay sweet, Joseph. Keep your heart right. You cannot win by fighting God. Don't even try it. You will only wind up with a life of frustration, a life of a regret. And if care is not taken and you don't quickly repent, you know, an eternal banishment in hell forever. Which is not the will of God. But he will do it though. If you use your free will in the wrong direction. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the world unto our glory. Which, verse 8, none of the princes of this world knew. I didn't hear you. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things, oh, shouted somebody, which God hath prepared for them that love him. Man has not even scratched the surface. But, scream it out, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The natural man can't think of these things. It's not here in the heart of man. But by the Spirit of God who has that, God is beginning to show us what God has prepared and what is prepared, what is prepared for us, the things he wants us to walk in. Now, but God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit, oh, Sheker, such as all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit, just like your own, in your mind, you know what you are thinking. So the Holy Ghost is God's Spirit, you know. He knows what God's thinking. So he can take what God is thinking and come and put it into your own mind. Oh, glory to God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. That we might know. That we might know the things that are freely, everybody scream freely, given to us of God. You can put in our translation, say generously. You know, Lucifer is such a fool. And I say that, you know, by revelation, by understanding. When I say a fool, of course he was wise, don't misunderstand me. But he, you know, he didn't know God to that degree. As far as God's character is concerned, God is not the kind of person who hoards everything he has. There is nothing God has that he doesn't want to share with us. If you're just patient and you walk with God, God is not selfish. He's not self-centered. He doesn't have an ego problem. God is ready to share what he has. So long as you're going to use what he gave you, you're going to use it like him in righteousness and in justice. Do you understand? And of course, in submission to God. Because the only way you can sustain anything God gives you is for you to continue to be submitted to God. That's why I say he's such a fool. The thing he was looking for, if he had just been a little bit patient and all of that, God would still have given him. Look at Gabriel today. Look at Michael today and the place of honor they have. Lucifer was just like that too. He would have had that same honor. What are you looking for? You want to be on God's throne? Well, you don't have to be on God's throne to be next to the throne and to be enjoying all the things in the throne. You know what Gabriel told Zechariah? And Zechariah, he appeared to him and said, you know, fear not. You know, you're going to have a son. You're going to call his name John, blah, blah, blah. He said, how shall this thing be? God was angry. Gabriel was angry. When I say angry, you know, a better word would be displeased. Maybe not anger, but displeased. He said, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, that I've been sent to show you these glad tidings. In other words, God was disgusted that Zechariah would not believe him, which will be fulfilled in their due season. And behold, you will not talk until the day these things are fulfilled. It doesn't get better than that. It doesn't get better than that. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. What else do you want? Get rid of God? Foolish ambition. It's the truth. What else? What else? I will be like the Most High. I will raise my throne above the stars of the north. I will, I will, I will. And God said, no, you will not. End of story. Give the Lord a clap offering. I'm telling you, the root of the sin problem is misuse of free will. I will. Anything, say, if the Lord will. Anything you want to do. Paul learnt it. Paul too had that problem. He's a choleric character, you know. He said, "I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me." He understood. That's why of all the things Jesus told us we could learn about him, the most important, he said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Keep it. That's what will keep you connected to God. Pride, rebellion, arrogance. Said there are six things God hates. Yea, seven. The first one, a proud look. Don't go there. Don't go there. That's where the devil went, and all who have followed him, that's where they go. It's the same example. Don't go there. I'm happy with what God has given me. I'm content with what God has given me. Two boys come up to Jesus and bring their mommy. James, this all is not in my notes. God is trying to tell us his heart so we understand what the person we're dealing with and how to walk with him. They come to ask a question that came out of selfish ambition and pride. Oh God, Lord, I have something to ask you. They bring you their mommy because Jesus likes their mom. You know, they're all fishermen. They used to go to each other's houses. Jesus knew James and John, and he knew their mom, you know, and just very respectful person, you know. And the mommy asks him, he can't say no. Mommy, come. So he brings mommy and said, "Grant that these my two sons sit on your right hand and on your left in thy kingdom." Where that question came from, the motivation is faulty. He said, "Can you drink of the cup which I will drink of?" They said, "Yes." He said, yeah, sure. I'm sure you will do that too. He said, "But to sit at my right hand or my left, it is not mine to give. It will be given to those who it is prepared of by my Father." You know, John corrected himself. God was able to deal with John. I'm sure he dealt with James too, to some degree. You know, and they're like, "You don't go there. Do you know how many places are at God's right hand? Where are you going to put Peter? Where are you going to put Enoch? Where are you going to put Moses? Where are you going to put Joseph?" That's the problem with ambition. It blinds you. Everybody has his place prepared. Don't try and take any other person's place. A few weeks later, Jesus enlightens them. He said, "All you have followed me in my time," he said, "you are going to sit on 12 thrones. And you will judge others." So there was no need for them to bring their mother to ask. Their place was already secure. Turn to your neighbor and say, your place is already secure. Including Matthias. Honey, I'll put a corollary on that. You know, I'll roll that a little bit. Including Judas. He already had a place. He lost it. But observe, honey, it was his bishopric. Your place is secure. Live a good life. Fear God. Walk with him. Humbly with thy God. Pray. Walk in the Spirit. Going to perfection. Your place in eternity is secure. Nobody can take your place. I just heard the Holy Ghost. You know what he just whispered to me? "And don't you dare take any other person's place." That's where ambition and pride comes in. John and Jay, why don't you take somebody else's place? He said, "It's not mine to give." You know why? The examination scripts are still being marked. Lives are still being lived. You're not the only disciples I have. There are those that have come before you, and there are those that are coming after you. It is only when everything is finally evaluated, we will now know who is sitting here and who is sitting there. If I said the grace now and went home, I've done my job this morning. But I will not do that. I will finish what God gave me. I stopped and said, that we might know the things that are freely, everybody shouts freely, given to us of God. Which things? Oh God. Everybody, thank you, Pastor Ibrahim. Everybody say, which things? Now turn to your neighbor and say, what things? The things given to us freely by God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which, oh glory to God, the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. As King James, they tried, but I prefer the Amplified on this. Let me go there. You know what it says? But the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and the teachings and the revelations of the Spirit of God. For they are folly, meaningless nonsense to him. And he is incapable, I didn't hear you, of knowing them, or progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming more acquainted, better acquainted with them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned and appreciated. Yes, it's verse 13 I want text. Thank you for correcting me. But even though that verse 14 too is good. And we are setting forth these truths in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit. Watch this. Combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language. Give the Lord a clap offering. This is one of the main reasons why God gave us tongues. There is no way we can understand the deeper things of God by our natural language. How can you use English or Yoruba, since we're Yoruba here, you know, or Igbo or whatever tribe you are, which is a natural language, to describe something that is a spiritual thing that has never been seen by anybody in your language? What word are you going to use to describe what is not in your dictionary? So God gives you a heavenly language. Give him a clap offering, somebody. A supernatural language. So when you now begin to speak in tongues, you now begin to use a spiritual language to describe spiritual realities that there is no natural counterpart in your natural language to use. Then what the Holy Ghost does is, because you have now spoken it into the earth in a heavenly language, it still paints a picture or an understanding. Then the Holy Spirit will now take that picture and that spiritual understanding and push it into your mind. We call it revelation. That's how you begin to know what you do not know. You begin to know what you cannot know in the natural. Like some of the things I've explained to you. Was I there when God created heaven and earth? Let me remove Olubi Johnson from the equation and make it even clearer. Was Moses there when God said, in the beginning God created and said, light be? He wasn't even born. So how did Moses write Genesis when he was not there? Turn to your neighbor and say, by revelation. I was not at the cross. But how do I know what happened at the cross?
by revelation.
That's why I need the Holy Ghost. All these deep things that we're talking about. There's no way I'm going to finish this today. You know, I'll continue with the other aspects of it next week. But I'll finish this thing and then, you know, I'll do the expansion next week. He says, but the natural man, verse 14, I didn't hear you. Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth. The word judge there means to discern, to see into. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. This is a wonderful thing. You know, as a spiritual person, you understand the natural man. You can see into him, you can discern him, but he cannot see into you. He cannot discern you. It gives you a great advantage, which of course you're not supposed to use, you know, to oppress. You're supposed to use to help them, you know. He doesn't understand you, but you understand him. Let's look at that in the Amplified Bible. But the spiritual man tries all things. He examines, investigates, inquires into, questions, and discerns all things. Yet he himself is not put on trial and judged by no man. The New International Version says, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. The natural man can't judge you, but you can judge him. Like I said, of course, you don't use it, you know. You don't abuse that. You use it to help them, to be a blessing. You don't use it to oppress them. Verse 16 is one of the most wonderful scriptures in the New Testament. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we, scream it somebody, have the mind of Christ. Give a lot of clap offering somebody. Next week, I will talk more about the mind of Christ. But as I close, I just want to, like a little foray. We don't even know what that thing means. But let me try and help you a little bit. The first question to ask is, who is Christ? We'll get to the mind in a minute. Turn to your neighbor and say, who is Christ? Say, Christ is God. Second person of the Godhead. So, if you have the mind of Christ, I didn't hear you. It means you have the mind of God. Or shall we put it another way? You have access to the mind of God. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. From the other scripture, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither it is beyond human comprehension. And it's that God wants to demonstrate. It's not been demonstrated yet by the church. Paul and others penned it down by revelation. They went a little bit into it and came out. Jesus had it, but he didn't demonstrate it when he was here. He just, you know, just made available to us. I showed that scripture last week, that unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the complicated, infinite variety of the wisdom of God. I just summarized. We're talking about the mind of God. There's a scripture, I think it's in Psalm 47 or 147. Everybody, Bible people, get me that scripture. He says that he numbers the stars by name. It's Psalm 147 or Psalm 47, somewhere there. He says his understanding is infinite. Have you got that scripture? Who's got it here? 147. Is it 147? 14. Thank you, Pastor
carry. Verse 4. Good. Verses 4 and 5. I'm going to close with this. We're talking about the mind of Christ. Ever said the mind of Christ? Say it again so that you know you. You didn't say it properly. Say, I, me, this small me, I have the mind of Christ. Then tell your neighbor, say, do you know what that means? Christ is God. So I have access to the mind of God. I mean, that should get you screaming, shouting, and now it begins to tell us here, we're going to look at in more detail next week. He telleth the number of the stars. Those of us who did physics and cosmology to some degree, we know what that thing means. That is an impossibility. I'm just telling you, from the little, they just launched a new telescope, Webb, the James Webb telescope. It hasn't fully worked. You know, they're putting all the mirrors and everything so they can look back, you know, to the time of the Big Bang and see, you know, the stars and all of the galaxies. But put that one aside. Even the ones we've seen, this Earth is just one tiny planet inside our solar system. Our solar system, for those who don't know, has a star at the center. We call it the sun. This is our sun. Our sun is a medium-sized sun star. Not a very big star. It's called a yellow star in cosmology, you know, and astronomy. And it has about 10 planets going around it. Jupiter, Mercury, Mars, and all of that. This, our solar system, is a very small part of what is known as the Milky Way galaxy. In the Milky Way galaxy, there are 100 billion stars, like our own star, that have planets rotating around them. They've discovered that there are many kinds of planets that are like the Earth. They're getting all kinds of signals, you know, through spectroscopy. You can tell, you know, that have an Earth-like, some of them are, because you have different types of planets. Jupiter and the bigger planets are gaseous planets. They don't have rock, like, you know, here where you have stone and rock. Earth is a rocky planet, like Mars. We're a rocky planet. But there are planets that, you know, the gases have not got, they're gaseous. It's just gas. There's no rock. There's nothing solid inside the place. Anyway, let's go there. You know? So you got billions of that. You now have billions of galaxies inside the universe. How many billions have we gone to? There's 100 billion in the Milky Way. Then there are 100 billion Milky Ways. And turn to your neighbor and say, that's just an estimate. Now read this. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them some by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power, and his understanding is infinite. Everybody stand to your feet and give the Lord a clap offering. We're going to pray now and close. Now turn to your neighbor and say, that is the mind God has given you access to. The mind of Christ. Let's talk to God. Prof, what more shall we say to these things? Let's just talk. We have not, the church has not scratched the surface. And these things must happen before Jesus comes. There will
be a company of us that will tap into the mind of Christ. Then demonstrate it to principalities and powers in heavenly places. And all the earth will see it and they'll come and say, ah, surely God is indeed. It's on the way. But it's only for the serious ones. And those who have developed the character of love. No satanic-like kind of rebel will be given access to this. Satan didn't even have access to this. The little that he had access to, see how he has abused it. That is why, without love, you're not going to get here. Correction, without perfecting love, you're not going to get here. God must know that his character is fully developed in you. So when you have access to it, you will use it like God uses it. You will not use it like Satan abused it. That's why all this thing about the princes of this world, prince has been called, all this thing about wisdom, Bible, the princes of this world, prince. Why is he talking like that? Because he wants us to understand that they misused it. Now he is going to give us something far superior to what they have. And we must not misuse it. Oh Jesus. Oh Jesus. Oh Jesus, let's talk to God. Just, I was going to sing a song, but I won't sing a song. Just pray. It's too much. It's too much. Put your hand on your heart and raise your other hand to God. God spoke to us this morning in a very serious manner. Don't go the way of Lucifer. Don't go that way. The way of rebellion, independence, and it starts here. The way you treat your father and your mother, the way you treat your pastor, anybody in authority, is the same way you would treat God when you have the power. That's why he's testing us at this level. If you fail here, you will never get up there. Raise that hand. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you. Thank you for your wisdom that is available inside your word, giving us access to your very mind. Things beyond what any natural man can have. My Father, I come in Jesus' name. I confess my sins of unbelief, sins of rebellion, of pride, of selfish ambition. I ask for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, life and power in sufficient measure. Oh Father, help me. I know you are showing us great things here. Help me. Have mercy on me to be faithful. It is by your mercy, Father, we are faithful. I can't do it by myself. Have mercy on me to be faithful, to learn of you, to be meek and lowly in heart, because you only give wisdom to this degree to the lowly, so that I can be accounted worthy to tap into this wisdom and have access to your infinite mind, so that I can be a blessing to humanity and a sign that points to you, so that more men will want to become more like you. Lord, have mercy on me to do this in Jesus' name. Mercy, Father. Mercy, Father. Father, thank you. Mercy, Father. Lord Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. For your blood, for your life, for your power. In our souls, in our bodies, in our circumstances, in our regional heavenly, insufficient measure, rakatoske rinkotofre lombregetoske frini zangarask, in Jesus' name. If you're here this morning or you're at home listening and you need healing for your body, the Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The power for healing is already in the air. It comes with the word. It comes with the word. Jesus went and taught someone the Bible that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And the man, the paralyzed man and his friends brought him through the roof and he got healed just like that. The people who were there didn't get healed because they didn't believe. So all I just want you to do is stretch forth your hand and just say, Father, I receive my healing now in Jesus' name. If you need deliverance for your mind, we've just been talking about the mind. God gives us access to the mind, the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind, soundness of mind, mind that is free from fear, worry, and anxiety. Receive your deliverance now in Jesus' name. Receive your healing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.